Nick said, what a wonderful night we've already had, and it's such a blessing to hear these testimonies and to see these folks come to the waters of baptism. We appreciate it so very much as a testimony of their unity with Christ and their fellowship with us as members of his body. I wanted to talk this evening, at first at least, about the resurrection life, the power of the resurrection life, but then it dawned on me that before we ever get to the resurrection life, and of course everybody knows this, but we have to die to self in order to live to Christ. And Jesus makes this very clear. In fact, even the baptisms make this very clear. We are buried with Christ in baptism, and then we are raised with him to newness of life. And so I'm going to focus about being buried with him in baptism, maybe even take it a little bit back, further back than that, and have you turn to two passages this evening. First, let me just read Matthew 10, 38 and 39, then we're going to go to Mark chapter 8. But Matthew 10, 38 and 39, Jesus is speaking, and he tells us, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me, not worthy to be my disciple. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And then over to the parallel passage to this in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. And I want to read this because Mark records an extra statement that I think is very vital and very important. Mark 8, 34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. These are remarkable words, and having folks being baptized this evening should remind us why we live and who we are to live for. As we are buried with Christ in baptism, our mind, our attitudes must be one of complete self-denial. There must be an abandonment, a dethronement of self, so that our life might be Christ-centered. And that means always following the Savior in submission to his will. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Let's just park it here in Mark chapter 8 for a bit. The context of this study, you'll recall here that Jesus has given to his disciples up in verse 31 a solemn statement concerning his own approaching death and execution and resurrection. I mean, you talk about full disclosure. Jesus has just openly announced his appointed path. And to his disciples, at first glance, it was not altogether promising. He left them wondering what had hit them. He talked about his own death, about his own arrest, about his own burial. A suffering Messiah wasn't in their playbook. These disciples were thinking about a crown. Jesus is talking about a cross. They're looking for a stately throne. Jesus points them instead to an empty tomb. But more shocks await these apostles, for God in his wisdom has not only deemed it necessary that Jesus be crucified, but that his disciples too must be about sacrifice and self-denial, carrying their own cross after him. Jesus leads off with his cross, and we follow him with ours. That's the picture here. Every Christian, if he or she is a Christian, is to take the Calvary road. This is gospel truth, and it's timeless, it's universal. And it wasn't just for the 12 alone, it was for the multitude, because he gathered them all together when he spoke these words. So what are these all-important things that Jesus wants us to ponder, to carefully think about if we are to be disciples of the Lord? Well, first we find here a declaration. It's given in verse 34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That's the key. That's not mentioned in Luke. That's not mentioned in Matthew. But Mark records it here. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And what we have here is a call to complete surrender, a willing sacrifice, a radical self-renunciation. Now, we need to back up just again a bit to remember that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It can neither be earned nor merited. It is, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, a free gift offered apart from all human effort and work and sacrifice, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is given to those utterly unworthy of it, And it is given to them because they have trusted in the person and the finished work, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is offered, the Bible affirms again and again, without money and without price to whosoever will come. So we're not talking here about salvation. We're talking about what happens in this whole process of becoming a Christian and then living like it. And that being said, all who receive so great a salvation, notice in this passage, are also called to demonstrate, to validate the reality of their faith in Christ by taking up and carrying their cross after him. There are many ways to take our cross after the Lord Jesus Christ. For some, indeed for all of us, to one degree or another, it's through the waters of baptism. Karen and I knew a Jewish young lady in a former church who, once she came to faith in Christ, her family disowned her, just disowned her. She had to walk away from her most cherished loved ones. That was taking up the cross and following Jesus. And it might happen in other instances as well. We hear of the martyrs and we hear of people who sacrifice all for the Lord Jesus, for the gospel of free grace. But the point is that be a true disciple is to realize that none of Christ's followers were entirely escaped suffering. You go to a foreign field and you can get people to raise a hand and walk an aisle, but I tell you what, when they really get ostracized from their community, when they really are persecuted by their fellow citizens or even villagers, is when they get baptized, because that's the line of demarcation. Once you get baptized, they know you're serious about being a Christian, and then they get serious about making you pay for it. See this again and again out in the mission field. Let no one imagine that becoming a Christian means that you'll get to heaven without pain, without difficulty. So much for the prosperity gospel and the name it and claim it crowd. Christ is teaching here quite the opposite. Those who die maybe in infancy or childhood, perhaps soon after their conversion, will pass immediately into glory, but the rest of us are going to travel to heaven by a rougher road. And you need to expect that. Jesus pulls no punches. He lays it out for us perfectly here. We'll better understand this by grasping the full force of this expression there in verse 44, that we need to deny ourselves. That's what we're talking about in baptism. We're taking up our cross or living the Christian life. We are denying self. We're saying no, literally, to self, and we're saying yes to the Savior. That's the basic idea, just saying no to self, to renounce and disown oneself. So to deny yourself in order to follow Christ is to desert your own causes, to become nothing in your own eyes, to be heedless of your own personal safety and interest and honors and aspirations, that you might embrace Christ's interest, living only for his service and glory and being willing, if called upon, to sacrifice your all, even your life, for his gospel and his kingdom. It means serving Christ first. It means giving him our hopes and our goals and our dreams and our aspirations. He may still allow us to pursue some of them, but I trust you. Trust me, he'll have, I tell you, trust me, he'll have other things in mind as well. Perhaps things we never thought about or even wondered. When I was in college, I had no intention on going into the ministry. Had a whole different path laid out. And then God said, no, I have another idea for you. And I fought a whole year against it until God just brought me to a point of brokenness and I realized there's no place of happiness except at the center of God's will. Amen. So why not yield to God, silly boy, and stop doing the stupid stuff of resisting the Lord and just submit to his will. And I did. It wasn't easy, but I thank God. Because it's taken me down a path I would have never imagined. It's given me a wife I would have never imagined. And I've been so blessed to be in the service of the church ever since. But the point is, sometimes God takes us down ways that we didn't think about, but he has planned for us. And as we surrender ourselves to him, he will take us as the disciples of Christ and use us in wonderful ways. Let us remember that when Christ spoke these words, a cross, by the way, was not just a piece of jewelry, an ornament around someone's neck or maybe around their wrist. Rather, it was a cruel instrument of torture and disgrace and execution. When Jesus said, take up your cross, I mean, That was a hard thing to hear. The social stigma and degradation associated with crucifixion in the ancient world cannot be too strongly stated. That's why only in the rarest cases could a Roman citizen be crucified. It was generally reserved for slaves and the worst sort of criminals and military deserters, insurrectionists, and traitors. And according to Deuteronomy 21, among the Jews, it carried an additional reproach. For he who hangs on a tree, the Bible says, is accursed of God. Of course, Christ bore the curse for us, the curse that we deserved. But we can see that this very method of death was thought of as a divine judgment upon the crucified. So no wonder the Apostle Paul stated that in preaching Christ crucified, it was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. Anything about dying on the cross was to them utterly repulsive. So when our Lord taught, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, he must say no to self, there must be a self-renunciation and take up his cross and follow me, those words must have hit them like a 20-foot wave. It was life-jolting in its impact. All his hearers would have known that a condemned man had to carry his cross, or at least a part of it, the crossbars of the cross, to the place of execution. They therefore knew that Christ was calling them to quit all earthly ease and share his lot. In a manner unmistakable, he was calling them to their own execution of a sort as he was about to face his own, his execution. Friends, it is no kindness. I realize this isn't the most popular thing to be speaking about, but it is no kindness to allow new converts or novice disciples to imagine that they will reach heaven on easy terms without trial and tribulation, which is why Jesus pulls no punches. He doesn't sugarcoat the facts. He speaks the truth. He knows that speaking the truth is going to thin out the ranks, but he wants us to understand that we will be hated by all men for his name's sakes. He's told us in the world we will have tribulation. You may have to forsake earthly comforts, family ties, material wealth, personal ambitions, and perhaps life itself. That's why you are buried with Christ, so that you might be raised again with resurrection power to live just such a life as is described here. Otherwise, it would be impossible. Jesus bids us to accompany him to Calvary. Not that we save ourselves, but we are crucified with him. And that means for each and every disciple, a path of surrender and suffering and sacrifice must be followed. Little wonder we're told in 1 John 4:17, as he is, even so are we in the world. Listen to this, please, and this is important. The cross speaks of our own self-denial while embracing the will of God for our lives. It speaks of God's will for our lives. Don't ever say, oh God, take this cross from me. No, no. You want to keep the cross that you're carrying because the cross represents the will of God for your life. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you've got to carry that cross all your days on earth. The point is that we have so very much to be thankful for. People who have gone before for us, martyrs, both ancient and modern, remind us that those who trust in Jesus will perhaps pay a cost, but they'll also be received in the glory with just an incredible, jubilant reception. And we'll hear, good, well done, good and faithful servant, when that day arrives. Jesus is giving us something here. He's telling us what we should expect in life as we follow him. And the Savior, again, bids us follow him, but to do so knowing that without the cross there can be no crown. Therefore, let us determine to take up our cross, not an easy assignment, but what did Paul say? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that segues nicely into the second point, because not only do we have here a declaration, but also an explanation. Why do we have to take up a cross? Why do we have to deny ourselves? Look at verse 35. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Thus the title, Dying to Live. We must die to self to live for Jesus Christ. I think it is tempting for a man or woman to want to save their life, keeping it from suffering and the cares and the problems that all attend our following Jesus. But as paradoxical and as puzzling as that may seem, the Master here warns that all such attempts to save our lives will only result in losing our lives. The gospel requires of us nothing less than total surrender to the claims of Christ. And a Christianity without real commitment like that is either compromised or cowardly, or worse, it is utterly counterfeit. It's not real at all. We are not to make an idol of this present life, setting it above our personal allegiance to Jesus Christ. Those who refuse the Lord's requirements and live instead a self-pleasing, self-centered existence will in the end prove to be disciples in name only and will ultimately forfeit or lose their own life, their own soul, coming to everlasting ruin. On the other hand, Jesus promises that whoever will lose their life for me, whoever will say no to self, no to personal interests and worldly securities, even to the point, if necessary, of giving up life itself for the sake and the name of Christ, for the name of Christ and the gospel, that person who demonstrates genuine faith by submitting to the Lord's terms of discipleship, taking up their cross, will in truth save or preserve his or her soul, their life, being kept, 1 Peter 1:5 tells us, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How very true were the words of Jim Elliot, the young man, the young missionary who died the Aucca Indian martyr. He wrote in his journal, "He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." My friends, a cross is prepared for everyone who follows the Lord Jesus. And frankly, we should be glad of it. For where would the Bible or the gospel be today had men and women not stood up, often at the cost of their own security, of their own lives, to defend that gospel and to declare the Lord Jesus Christ? Carrying their cross, vast numbers have suffered and yes, died to give us the truth, while all the time pointing the world to that narrow path which leads to life. Their message, our message, threatens man's wicked love of sin, threatens Satan's kingdom, threatens the very way of life of whole nations who dwell in doubt and darkness. Yet for all the world's hostility and hatred, they still lived only for Christ. And so must we. Our praying should be, O Lord, give us the faith to do our duty, the boldness to live Christ-honoring lives. Give us the strength to put gospel claims before our own self-interest and give us the courage to answer the call of the crucified. Help us, Father, we pray. For a disciple without a cross, Jesus says, is no disciple at all. Beloved, there will always be those bent on avoiding the cross and denying and forgetting about our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the more corrupt this world becomes, the more committed we as Christ followers should be. And I say, in spite then of all mankind's mockery and scorn, let us believe every word of Christ, every doctrine of truth, every promise, every warning, and let us live like those who have fought the good fight, who have finished the course and kept the faith, as Paul said. We stake our life, our soul, our eternity, and our all on what Jesus has done, on what Jesus has taught, and what Jesus has promised. Sometimes it feels like we haven't traveled very far in our walk with God. I know that. Those who carry a cross don't necessarily move at a very fast pace. But the point is, our hope is always in the Lord, and he no more fails us than the stars fail to shine, or the sun will rise in the morning. He is true and loving and faithful who called us. And while following him involves cross-bearing and self-denial, Jesus will be no man's debtor. Our greatest rewards are reserved for that world to come. Ours, the Bible says, is an inheritance eternal and incorruptible, and it will be a joy beyond bliss to hear his "well done, thou good and faithful servant." My friends, the weakest instrument, even a child, the weakest instrument in God's hands is sufficient for the greatest work. Christ says, Christ commands, take up your cross, Christian, and follow me. And as Paul admonished, we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Not now, not tomorrow, or the next day, not ever. He will reward so much as a cup of cold water given in his name. He stands ready to assist us in all our walk with God. God, help us to be like him in every possible way. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these few words that we can have out of your word. And thank you, Father, for loving us and giving us Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And thank you for this baptismal service tonight, for these who have given testimony of their faith in you and their hope in the cross and in the resurrection life that comes because Jesus paid it all. Death has died. The sting of death has been removed. The victory of the grave has been vanquished. And we now have access to you through Jesus and him alone. Thank you, Father, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And still no man comes into the Father but by him. And should there be any here this evening without Christ as their Savior, we do pray that they, right where they sit, they would call upon the name of the Lord. They would recognize themselves as sinners, condemned already, because they know they are guilty. But Lord, also know that there is hope because we can trust in Jesus as he pays for our sins upon the cross and rest in his finished work of atonement where he has reconciled men with God. Bless this time together. Use us for your glory. Thank you for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.